The first approach was from my granddaughter Sophia. She's 6 years old. And she said, "Pa, can we go to the pool? I want to show you how I can jump off the high board." I thought, okay. So we went to the pool, and here she is with her 8-year-old brother at the bottom, calling out encouragements, and her other siblings encouraging her as well. And what I discovered was that Sophia was the only one of the four grandchildren who had not stepped off the high board. And so she wanted me there to show me that she could do this. So that's the first slide. We have another slide. This shows her having been somewhat overcome by fear. Now, if there's anybody in this place this morning who can't identify with that, I'd like to come and meet you. And so she actually climbed right down and listened to some more encouragement from the other grandchildren. And she made her way up. She did that 3 times. This is the splash from when she hit the water, having stepped off and done the jump that she had wanted to do. There's another slide, which is interesting. Here she is the second time. She got out of the pool, marched around. This time she climbed up onto that board, walked to the end, jumped off, and I think I have a last one, and that's her hitting the water. Now, this isn't meant to be a message on family vacation pictures. However, I kept thinking about this and just thinking that, you know, it kind of speaks of some of our lives, that for many of us, we are facing fears. And for some of us, we are able to confront those fears and overcome them and make it so that they're no longer fears. For others of us, we live in a bondage to fear. And so, when I read the scripture that says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love," and some scriptures say of a sound mind, others say self-discipline, you know, I am encouraged by that. Do you know there are over 366 references through the scriptures of to fear not or be not afraid? I think it's a topic that most of us face, and we need to be able to understand how to take and confront those fears and deal with them so that we, as God's children, can live fearlessly for Him. Before I start, I'd like to pray. Let's join together. Father, we thank you this morning that you give us opportunity to gather as your people in this place to sing your praises. Lord, just to declare with all of our hearts those songs of praise and worship and adoration. And Father, we confess that so often, rather than exhibiting a life that is victorious and overcoming, we find ourselves hindered by, sometimes even feeling like we're bound up by fears in our lives. And so, Father, I just pray this morning as we look into your word and we consider some of what you have to say, that you'll just unstop our ears and help us to hear what you want us to hear. Just unblind our eyes and help us to see the things that you want us to see. And so we surrender this time to you now. We pray by your Spirit, just speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, when you look into God's Word, His Word speaks of some different types of fear. There are the two types, the fear of God. There is a fear of God, but then there is what's referred to as fear. As far as the fear of God is concerned, someone has yet to surrender their life to Jesus Christ, to make him their Savior. That can be a fear and condemnation, where they don't understand love that God has towards his people. They only see him as some kind of a celestial policeman. But really, the fear of God, for those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, is we see in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 28 and 29, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is an all-consuming fire." And so there is a fear of God as a person who has yielded to Christ. That's a healthy fear. It's a beneficial thing. It's a good thing. But then there is this spirit of fear that's referred to in 2 Timothy 1:7. Also in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, it says, "So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father." Sometimes it's translated as a loving father, as daddy. He is our loving heavenly father. Maybe just touching on this, the fear of God first, the first one that I mentioned. It's a reverential awe, a reverence for his power and his glory. And it's a proper respect for his wrath and his anger. The fear of God is a total acknowledgement of all that God is, which comes through knowing him and knowing his attributes. We see that come through as we read the scriptures, and we see a God who is also a God of wrath and anger, but he is a loving heavenly Father as well. The fear of God brings with it many blessings. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "It's the beginning of wisdom and leads to good understanding." Proverbs 1:7 says, "Only fools despise wisdom and discipline." Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, rest, peace, and contentment." Proverbs 14:27 says, "It's the fountain and life," where the verse before says it provides a security and a place of safety for us. This kind of fear, the fear of God, should be encouraged. We should have a fear, a healthy fear of God. Then the spirit of fear is something different. And I wonder, I've heard it said that we live in this culture of fear. And I wonder for those of us here this morning, how many of us or to what extent have we allowed fear to get a grip upon us and to shape our lives? That instead of having freedom as God's children, we are bound up with fear. The dictionary would describe fear as an unpleasant emotion caused by the threat of danger, pain, or harm. It's a spirit of fear that leaves us paralyzed at times, unable to move. It's the result of real or imagined circumstances. You know the what ifs? I have a list of what ifs that I need to constantly keep in check. Keeps us from doing what we know God wants us to do, and then it tempts us to believe the lies of the devil about both ourselves and about others, including God, and about his character and his attributes. There's a spirit of fear that keeps us from putting our complete faith and trust in God. Sometimes it blocks our willingness to pursue new opportunities that God might have for us. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. I mentioned over 366 references to fear in God's Word. Now, if you take fear on this side and faith over here, one of the things that we can understand about their relationship is they can't coexist. They exist separate from each other. Fear, we're told, is unbelief. It's weak belief. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we learn that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Now that's the first scripture that I read, Paul's admonition to Timothy, when he says that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. So we see God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if he didn't give it to us, where did it come from? And what's interesting is the first mention of the term fear, being afraid, is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. After Adam and Eve had been disobedient, after they had sinned and eaten the fruit of from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God approaches them, and Adam says, "I was afraid because I was naked." And as a result of his sin, fear came upon him. He was afraid. Now, if we come back and we look through, I mentioned the many scriptures related to fear in the Bible. Let me just give you some clear examples. When Moses was giving his charge to Israel and Joshua before going into the promised land, in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them," the Anakim, "for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." He's declaring to God's people, don't be afraid. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41 verse 13 says, "For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." And Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who created you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Then I think of Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 10. Jesus is teaching, and he said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So we see a contrast where God has not given us this spirit of fear. On the other hand, what he promises through the circumstances and the situations of life is that he will give us courage and faith. He will be with us. He is our Heavenly Father. You know, I think I mentioned earlier that we live in this culture of fear that is all around us. I personally believe that's true, both outside of the church, but also within the church. I encounter so many people who exhibit a measure of fear that just seems to go beyond what they should be experiencing if they understand who God really is, how much he loves us. I'm going to give you a little list of some of those fears, but if I were to ask you, what would be your greatest fear? Anybody have courage enough to tell me what that would be? Pardon? Confrontation. Anything else?
Failure
is another one. You know, they do these polls, and they come up with a list of answers. The one that most people put down is public speaking, kind of doing what we're doing here this morning. And I find that interesting because very often when we approach people to maybe come and help us with the announcements, they'll say, look, I'll do anything. Just don't ask me to get up on that platform. There is this fear of public speaking. But there's also a range of others. There's the fear of not having enough. And when I say we live in a culture of fear, we have a whole financial services industry that is built upon instilling within us the fear of coming to retirement and outliving the resources that we have available. And so we are told you need $1 million to last you through your retirement, or $1.5 million. I've heard various numbers projected out there. I found it interesting just recently reading a study that basically said that for most people, at the point that they die, they have 75% of their assets remaining to pass on to the next generation after the tax man has done his work. I find that interesting. There is this fear of not having enough. Doesn't have to be money. It could be stuff. It just could be stuff that we're afraid of not having the right stuff when we need it. When my late wife Annie went back to New Zealand to move her mom and dad from the home that they had lived in for 40 years, she discovered boxes of soap tucked away in closets. Boxes of soap. Enough soap to last, she said, decades. I'm not sure how accurate that was, but it was a lot of soap. But the explanation of it was that that family had lived through the Great Depression. Soap was a very sought-after commodity. There was a scarcity, and so she was hoarding soap to have it available. Question that I would have of us is, what are we hoarding? What are the things that I hoard because I don't trust that God will supply what I need when the need is there? There's another fear, the fear of rejection. I don't know about you, but I battle with this. I was once told by the pastor of the church where I served prior to being here at North Star that I needed to be careful because I could find it easy to become a people pleaser. And I wonder, how many of us are people pleasers? We say yes to things, not because we have a sense that that's what God would have us do, but we don't want to fear, we don't want to face the rejection that saying no might bring from that individual. There's a fear, someone mentioned the fear of failure. You know, many men, particularly many men, work long, arduous hours setting out to provide for their family because they take that responsibility to provide very seriously, and they don't want to be seen as a failure if they're unable to supply for their families. For some, it's a fear of loss. For others, it's the fear of the past. They haven't been able to deal with what has taken place in their past life, where others have hurt them, and they haven't been able to face and deal with those hurts and get beyond them. For others, it's the fact that we've hurt other people, and there's a fear of maybe that being found out. For some, it's the fear of the future. I'm sure there are some students looking into next week, and they're going into new classes and maybe a new college or a new set of situations where there's an anxiety, there's an uncertainty. There can be a fear of the future. It can also be for those of another generation who see older folk faced with illness, seeing what happens with the aging process. And that can end up being a fear of the many illnesses or shortcomings that come as a result of age. With this, I also mentioned just the fear of illness. When we see a young mother struck down with having cancer, and we see the impact that that has, the ripple effect on the family, there can be a fear. And it's just going to the doctor and saying, look, I've got a diagnosis here you're probably not going to want to hear because you have cancer. Now let me explain where we go from here. The tendency is just to be overwhelmed with a sense of fear. I've sat in that place with the specialist thinking I was getting a good report, and what he brought was not a good report. But we don't have to be crippled by fear. We are God's children, and we don't have to give in to that. There's also the fear of death. You know, for people, I have parts of my family who do not recognize Jesus as their Savior. And I had the passing of my mother, who was 95 years old, just a couple of weeks ago. And it was interesting to see the contrast. Those who are believers, who know that we will see her again, those who see death as, well, that's the end, I just don't know what comes from here. There's a fear of that. And here we are, living in Quesnel, facing the worst fire season now. It's gone from the second. I've been watching it kind of build in the media, from fourth to third to second, and now it's declared as the worst fire season that we've ever experienced. And with that can come a fear of catastrophe. the wildfires. We see the devastation. And we see what happens with it. We can become overwhelmed with that fear. It can be a fear when we read about a family driving in their car being snuffed out because the oncoming car cut across and hit them, and the family is just gone in an instant. Those are things that are real in the life that we live. There are also the phobias. You know, there's that, the various fear of insects that can paralyze some folk. There's fears of claustrophobia. As I watched the cave rescue a few weeks ago, I couldn't imagine doing that. I could not imagine being one of those divers who willingly went down into those caves to rescue those boys in Indonesia. Because I have a tendency to fear enclosed spaces if I allow myself to go to that place. You know, I'm sure that there's a list of fears that could confront all of the people in this room that would probably surpass the number of people in this room. I've touched on 11. But I just want to assure you this morning that God's word declares that we need not to be living our lives controlled by fears, real or imagined. We can live fearlessly for Jesus. We can, as we choose how to do that. Fear is not just a physiological response to circumstances. It's a spiritual phenomenon that is inflicted upon us by the evil one. You know, God has built into each one of us a mechanism. It's a mechanism called fight or flight. And you may have experienced this at some point in your life. I experienced it yesterday. I'm camping with my grandson, who's 8, out at Cottonwood House. And Weston said to me, "Pa, can we just go for a walk? I'll show you the trails." He's been there many times with the school, and he wanted to impress me with his knowledge. And so we went for this walk. And as we kind of passed the general store, we turned right and walked past the fields over to the base of the ridge that looks down onto the Cottonwood House housing area. And no sooner had we turned the corner and started to walk, when up above us on the ridge, there was a dog, and he was a big dog, and he was a vicious, vicious dog. He was a very loud, aggressive dog, and I just froze. I had an encounter with a large, vicious, yellow colored dog when I was about 8 years old, and it's always caused me to stop. And so I gathered Weston in behind me and just said, "Okay, let's just stop." And we looked up. I'm thinking, it's not really as big a problem as I think, because he's going to be restrained. There's some kind of a chain on him. Well, I soon discovered he was now about a third of the way down the hill, and he was snarling and showing his teeth and barking and just really coming at us. And I let out a scream, I think would be the best way to describe it. And he just kept coming. And it was at that point I was thinking about my message about, okay, fight or flight. And the problem was I knew I could run faster than Weston. So as I stood there, the caretaker, I hear this louder call to this dog. And it was the caretaker who was sitting on the porch of the general store. And he had heard the dog barking, and he had seen him starting to come down. And he let out this bark. And the dog just kind of put the brakes on, stopped, and went back up the hill. And I was going, there were two people there at the bottom feeling extremely relieved with the fact that that danger, at least, was overcome. But it was, you know, that whole aspect, there is that aspect of fight or flight that we all carry. It allows us at times to do incredible feats because of the adrenaline burst that can give us strength that's needed in a time of danger. But you know, Satan and his demons have taken, as they always do, what is a gift from God, and they've corrupted it against us. And they fill our minds with lies. Lies about who we are. Lies about who God is. And how much he loves us, and how much he cares for us, and how much he is committed to provide for us. The promises that are contained in his word, they twist and distort so that we, if we listen to those lies, then end up becoming fearful. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 references this when he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I need to be reminded of that when I confront the fears that want to totally immobilize me. But I'd like to challenge us, how do we move from that place of fear into a place of faith? How do we move to not being overwhelmed and overcome by our fears? And I believe there's three things that I'd like to suggest we consider. One is the measure of our love for God and his love for us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 19 says, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. And if we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. I believe it starts with our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe it starts as we get into God's word and we understand how he has loved and cared for his people through the ages, how he has protected them, how he has guided and led them, how he has called upon and empowered them to do great things. But for us, there's that whole measure of, okay, I've come to a place where I have accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord, but to what degree have I really embraced the promises of his word? To what degree do I know what his word says about this relationship that he has with me and he offers with me to him? We can know Jesus as Savior, but it's not the end point. It's really just the beginning of a growing love relationship that we find through His Word when we read those promises, and then we apply those promises to the circumstances and situations that we face. You know, often we find ourselves maybe facing a situation where fear is about to overcome us, and we just fail to remember or to go back and to pray and to ask God to reveal what has He said about these things. When I face the challenge of scarcity, what has God really said about being my provider? Now, there is the place that I need not be found doing unwise and foolish things, so that I'm using the resources He's entrusted me with foolishly, and then I come to Him expecting Him to bail me out. This love that I'm talking about is a love that is a love that grows over time. It grows as we spend more and more time in His Word. It grows as we see Him actually responding to the promises of His Word. The second thing is that aspect of trust. You know, to trust somebody. You ask me to trust you. You come through the door of the church, and I don't know you, I don't know anything about you, but you ask me to trust you. That trust is something typically that is built over time. It's a trust that comes as a result of seeing whether your actions are consistent with your words. It's a trust that grows as we see that in fact who you say you are is borne out by the way you live. See, we move from living in fear to living in faith by first believing God's Word is true, taking His Word, and then trusting in His Word and the things that He says in His Word, and then we can trust in Him. His Word talks about sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to save us from our sins. Okay, we can read that and it have no effect. Or we can take that and say, I'm going to place my trust in Him. I'm going to trust Him with my life. I'm going to surrender my life. Belief is just an opinion or a judgment in which a person is fully persuaded. And over time, beliefs can change. But when we start with a belief in God to which we add the knowledge of God's Word, and then we add to that our experience, then we have an ever-increasing measure of faith in God. And it's something I've learned over the years. It takes time. It takes time. That knowledge, coupled with the experience, results in an ever-growing trust in Him. So where does the faith come in? Well, the thing I've been reflecting on, it just seems that faith is actually trust, but put into action. It's no good me basically saying, yeah, I believe, or I trust that that chair can withhold my weight. But I put faith in the chair when I go and I sit on it. I put my trust into action. And there are times when we, in those times when fear is confronting us, and we come back and we read and we understand, what does God say about these things? That as we trust God and put our faith in action upon that trust, that then that we see the power is there to overcome. And I'm always interested in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, where Jesus says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they'll hold you up with their hands so you won't even get hurt, your foot on a stone. How does Jesus respond? Jesus responds saying, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Once again, Jesus responds, get out of here, Satan. Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And then the outcome is the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. I'm so grateful we have God's lovely letter to us, that we can come back, that we can seek to understand what does God want of us and what does he want to show us and teach us about his love for us. This morning, I'd like to just maybe wrap this up by suggesting a couple of things. Maybe there's a place where, as we were going through that list of fears, you in your mind were going, yep, yep, yep. Maybe there's a place to find some quiet time. You know, non-screen available time. Just time just with you and the Lord. And then to begin to pray and just ask God, Lord, help me to see me through your eyes. What do you see? What are those things that please you? What are those things that disappoint you in how I respond and live out my life? Allow him to reveal areas that may need attention, to face your fears, to name them, and then to ask for the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to help you address those areas as part of your discipleship journey with him. Remember, it's a journey. These are not things that just necessarily happen overnight. But become one of the things that I find for myself is when I'm facing a circumstance that is going to generate fear. And I pray and I specifically ask, God, show me. Remind me from your word why I should not be yielding to fear in this situation. That constantly he takes me back to portions of his word where I can, like Jesus did, just say, I stand on God's word in this situation. Two other things I'll leave you with. One, in just a few weeks, we're starting a ministry here that's called Freedom Session Ministry. And what it is, it's a healing discipleship journey that uncovers the roots of pain in our lives, and it invites Jesus to heal areas of our hearts. It deals with issues by freeing us from the things we use to escape the pain that's in our lives. I'd like to just challenge us. Is this something that God would have us to be involved in? I know many of us as leaders feel very strongly that this is a ministry tool that God can use here at North Star to really set people free and allow people to name, recognize, and deal with unresolved issues in their past life. The other thing I would ask you to consider is to consider joining a life group. Both the Freedom Session and the life groups have sign-up forms on our website, www.northstarchurch.ca, and you can simply go on there and say, I'm interested, and they will be getting formed over these next few weeks. And I encourage you, don't just show up here on a Sunday morning every second, third, fourth, fifth Sunday and feel like you've done your duty, but rather become part of a life group. You know, part of what we do in a life group, it's kind of 8 to 15 people meeting in a home. And we're trying to learn to be loved by Him, to be led by Him, to become like Him, and to lead people to Him. And so there are the opportunities for you to go beyond just Sunday attendance, however frequent, to becoming a real part of North Star and get connected, not only with a smaller group of people, but grow in our own discipleship walk with the Lord. And that scripture, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Of power, of love, and a sound mind or self-discipline, however you want to interpret that. He also says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you so much this morning that we are your children. We can call you Abba Father. We can call you Daddy. We know that we are loved by you, that you desire that we live and function as people who are free, free from the bondage that fear can bring upon us. And so our prayer, Father, as we just consider the things we've heard this morning, just impress upon us those things that you're looking to do in each of our individual lives. And we thank you that you love us so much that you will enable us and equip us to face those fears. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.